thinking, I'm praying hard about what we should do today. Yesterday, I was watching the Dodger baseball game. Not particularly the game, but no, it was Friday. What day was Vin Scully's tribute? Friday. It was Friday. I was watching, yeah, senior moment, you know. But I was watching that tribute, and what came to my mind was, wow, this guy, all he does is he describes baseball games, right? He just sits up there and tells you, oh, you hit the ball and things like that. He has his own unique way of doing it. But you see the when they were giving the tribute and when Kevin Bacon got up there and gave this amazing tribute to Vin Scully, so many of the fans are just crying, right? Just tears coming out of their eyes. And it just struck me, wow, you know, here's a person, and he himself would say, he's not much, right? He's not a great person. He's not some superhuman guy. His job is not so amazing. All he does is describe baseball games. And yet, his life touched so many thousands of people that when the time came for him to give tribute, that the fan, that the stands were sold out and just it was a great tribute to a great man. And I was thinking, wow, if a baseball broadcaster can be great, right? And can make such a impact on people, why can't the church, right? Why can't we do the same? In fact, more so, right? We are the people of God. We have God's presence with us. So this title came to my mind for this sermon. Let's be great. Let's be great. So I want to talk to us today, and I want us to think about how can we as a church be great? Don't you want to be a great church? I know we're Asian, and we kind of don't want to say that. Oh, good is good enough, right? That's kind of the Asian. You know, so, you know, as a teacher, sometimes you give these surveys, right, from 1 to 10. You know nobody's going to put a 1 and nobody's going to put a 10 because Asians just don't do that, right? A 9 is a 10 because we won't give ourselves the highest score for whatever reason. And that we want to be humble and we want to kind of not say we want to be the greatest, even though deep down in our heart, because we're Asian, we really want to be the greatest, right? We really want to be the best, and we want to be number one, right? That's in our heart. And I want to think about it, and I thought about that, and I'm going to put that in the context of a church. And what makes a church great? What is it that makes a church great? And people could say different things. You could say, well, a great pastor makes a great church. A great preaching and teaching makes a great church. Great worship makes a great church. Great fellowship, great small groups make a great church. Great programs make a great church. Great outreach and making a social difference in the social injustice makes a great church. But ultimately, I think it comes down to this. Next slide, right? Great people make a great church. Because the church is not the buildings. Church is not the pastor. The church is not programs. The church is not the activities of the church. The church is the people. We are the church. We are the church. For the church to be great, we have to be great. And if we are great, the church is great. If we are great individually. And again, I want to put out there, I understand it's hard for us to kind of make that statement and say, I want to be great for God's kingdom. But I hope that deep down in our hearts, that is our desire. That if somebody asks you, do you really want to be great in God's eyes? Be somebody who is great? That we would say, absolutely, yes. Yes, we would. Yes, we would. And I think if we have that and we understand what makes a church great is great people. And we're going to look today, what makes people great? What makes people great? And interestingly enough, I think the Bible does have an answer, does give us an answer as to what makes people great. And we'll kind of look at that. The scripture reading today is from Mark chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, why don't you go ahead and turn there? If not, I'm sure they'll show it up on the screen. But it's good to look in your Bibles. Mark chapter 10. Let me set the context of this. So we're in the last month, probably, of Jesus' life. He's on his way to Jerusalem for the triumphal entry, and the cross lie just ahead of him. when we open up this chapter in chapter 10, he has just encountered the rich young ruler, that rich guy who said, "Teacher, tell me, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus told him, "Sell all you have, give it to the poor." And then this rich young ruler turned away, right? Turned away from following Jesus. And Jesus said the first will be the last and the last will be first. So it was kind of his last comment before Mark chapter 10. So already, if you're reading through the book of Mark, you understand there's already been a little bit of a picture that's placed in front of us that's a little discordant from the way we think. Because here's this man who was rich and smart and probably pretty, not only well off in terms of money, but to be that way, he looked like he was a pretty sophisticated guy, you know, pretty intelligent, pretty educated. And with all of that, that this person was not great in God's kingdom. And I think that the disciples' natural reaction, well, then who's great, right? Who can do this? Who can be great in God's kingdom if that guy can't? So we'll pick it up here. So Jesus has just addressed this rich young ruler. And in Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 32. They were on the road going to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. I think I picked it up from 35, sorry. I'm going to read a little bit ahead of that, though. Okay, were amazed and followed, and again he took the 12 aside, began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "Behold, we're going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests, the scribes. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise again." So right before this passage, Jesus is telling them, "We're going to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me, torture me. I'm going to die." What's the very next thing that happens? James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, come up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right hand, one on your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptized of which I'm baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." I think they didn't know what they were talking about, but they answered him because they really wanted to sit next to Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it's for those for whom it has been prepared." Next slide. Hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant. I talk about that in a minute, with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." I highlighted the word "feel" because I think as you look at this, James and John came up to Jesus and they asked for preferred treatment, you know, that they can sit next to Jesus on the right side and the left side when they get up to the kingdom of heaven. It seems like the disciples, the other 10 disciples heard what they were saying. Now, a little few times before this, they had gotten into this argument about who was the greatest, and Jesus had kind of addressed that. And I think they didn't want to say anything. So I'm sure the disciples didn't want to say, "Who are these guys to say they're the greatest? Who are they to ask for this?" But they felt it. They felt it inside. And then, but Jesus, being the smart guy that he is, he looks around and he knows, okay, you guys, you're trying not to say anything, but I know deep down in your heart, you're pretty upset and you're mad about James and John and what they said in this. I want to talk about this. So he calls them over to him and he gives us this teaching about what it is to be great. Now, what's interesting to me is that this kind of occurrence where the disciples or other people are thinking about what does it mean to be great happens more than once in the Bible. In fact, it happens several times, and Jesus addresses it every time. Next slide. 4 times that this happens. Once in Capernaum, which was a few weeks before this passage in Mark. Well, the disciples there, and they were arguing. They were literally arguing over who was to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus had to kind of set them straight. The next is this passage in Mark chapter 10, on the way to Jerusalem. In Matthew chapter 23, in Jerusalem, during this last week, there's another discussion about who's to be greatest. And at the Last Supper, even the last night that Jesus was here on earth, there was an argument and a debate over who is the greatest in the kingdom of God amongst the disciples. What I find interesting about this is that in each one of these cases, Jesus addressed the disciples, but he never said, why are you talking about that? Don't talk about that. Nobody's the greatest. You're all equal. He never said that. He never said, don't argue about that. Don't be concerned about being great in the kingdom of God. I don't want to hear that anymore, like a parent. He never said that. But what he did was he addressed, each time he addressed the issue, and he said the same thing kind of each time. So I think what I want to draw from that is this idea that I don't think there's anything wrong with wanting to be great in God's kingdom. In fact, I would say Jesus would be happy to have us, excited to have us feel like, I want to be great in your kingdom. I'm not happy being mediocre. I don't want to be a C student or a B student like a typical Asian. I want to be an A student. I want to be the best. If I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. I don't want to be halfway. So I think Jesus has that idea. Says, you know, it's not that what you're arguing about is not good. It's the way you're approaching what you're arguing that's not good. So next slide. So let's kind of walk through this teaching that Jesus has. How can we be great? Three things. One, we have to know the win. In other words, you have to know what does it take to win the game. An example, chess and checkers, right? Checkers, what's the goal of the game? Take all the pieces, right? Take all the pieces. Whoever gets more pieces wins the game. Chess, what's the rule of, what's the win? Checkmate the king. You can lose all the pieces you want. You can have less pieces than the other person. If you checkmate the king, you win. Different game. How you play depends on the rules of the game. Right? And Jesus right here is saying this. Look, you know what the world thinks. You know how the world looks at what makes a man great. You know what the world thinks about how you raise up your status and how you gain authority and how you become successful in the world's eyes. But it's not this way among you. So first thing Jesus is saying, you know what? Everything you know about success, about being great, about being good, that the world has taught you, chuck it. Chuck it. Doesn't work. That's not the rules of God's game. It may be the rules for the world's game. That's how you win. But in God's kingdom, that's not the win. That's not the win. The win is something else. The win is something else. So first of all, we have to understand, what is the win? What is it that we have to do to win the game? What is it that we have to do to become great? And Jesus said, first of all, you have to put aside completely what the world thinks, which I think is very inspired that right before the passage in Mark chapter 10, you have the rich young ruler who is everything that the world thinks is successful. Everything that the world thinks is great. And yet this man did not find the kingdom of God. He's not only least in the kingdom of God, he's out of the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying, with that fresh in the disciples' minds, he's telling them, all that guy you saw, the guy that you think is so great, nothing. That's not the win. That's not the win. Know that the win is different. Next slide. You have to commit to win. And he tells us, here's the win. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. This is the win. It's not the win we expect. It's not the win we want to see. But it's the win that Jesus gives us. And Jesus says, here's what you do to win. You have to become a servant, to be a servant of everybody here, and you need to become the slave of all. Now those are, I highlighted the words, your servant and slave of all, because those are actually two different kinds of words in the New Testament. Next slide. The word servant is the word diakonos. That's where we get the word for deacon. Deacon comes from this word, servant. The word slave is the word doulos. Doulos means slave. The difference between the two, I would say, is this. Servant kind of describes the activity, kind of what a person does. A person serves. He does the activity of helping people or whatever, doing things for people. Whereas the word doulos, the word bond slave or slave, is really position. It's like you're the bottom of the heap. You don't even get to say what you do. You just do what your master tells you to do. Servant is more about the activity of serving. Diakonos. Doulos is more your position as a slave. That you just are nothing. Right? That you do, well, not that you're nothing, but you do whatever the master tells you to do. Now there's a brother in our midst. I didn't ask him, I'm sure it's okay if I share this. There's a brother in our midst, his name is Doulos. What a cool name. You talk about spiritual conversation starter. Hi, what's your name? Doulos. Doulos, what kind of name is that? Oh, it's from a Greek word. Really? What does it mean? Slave? Your parents called you slave? You can see where this is going, right? What a great boy. Wheels, you haven't named your kids yet? I know. You want to burden them with that? Thankfully, this brother is a really great brother, so he's a great testimony for that. But I was just thinking, wow, that's like an automatic win, right, for evangelism. All you have to do is tell them what your name is, and you can get started. But I want us to understand that there's when we talk about winning, that winning in God's kingdom, becoming great in God's kingdom, for us to become a great church, for us to be great people, we have to have and be committed to this idea of being a servant, even of being a slave to each other. It's a slave to all. Right, back up one slide. Slave of all. Not, it doesn't say, and to me this is really interesting, it doesn't say slave of the Lord Jesus Christ or slave of God. It's a slave of all. That we put ourselves intentionally and deliberately in a position of serving, of being a slave to all. And that is the way that we become great. I think about a church, this church, and other churches, and I say, wow, what would the church be like? What would the church be like if everyone in the church had the heart of a doulos? That I am a slave of all. That because I am in God's kingdom, because I want to win, I want a church to win, I want to win, I want to be great in God's kingdom, I am willing, I intentionally choose to be a slave of all because I know that's the way. And I love it because it has nothing to do with talent. It has nothing to do with giftedness. Maybe you don't have the gift of teaching. You don't have the talent to sing or play an instrument or anything like that. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Every one of us, even those with zero talent and only one gift, nobody has no gifts, but only one gift, can do this. You're not limited by your giftedness, your personality, or your talents. Everybody here sitting in this room who's belongs to Jesus Christ, can be great in God's kingdom. In fact, just like the rich young ruler, sometimes those of us who are more gifted or more talented, have more things from God, we have a harder time being great in God's kingdom. Because our thinking is, well, I can teach better than that person, or I can play an instrument better than that person, or whatever. It's easy for us to kind of compare different kinds of things, and we miss the whole point. And Jesus is saying, if you want to be great, if we want to be a great church, these are the attitudes we have to have. We have to have a diakonos lifestyle where we serve people, and a doulos spirit where we are make ourselves slave to all. Slave to all. You know, I like sports. I think of sports encapsulizes life. I like all kinds of sports, basketball, baseball, football, all of them. I don't watch them all, but I'm interested to see it, and I understand those games. To become great in any sport, what does it take? Work, right? Commitment. You can have all the skills, all the athleticism and the leaping ability or whatever, but you don't have commitment. If you don't have the desire to work at it and to make choices, sacrifices to be successful, you're not going to be successful. Doesn't matter how good you are, what gifts God has given to you, if you lack commitment and if you lack a desire to do what it takes, you're not going to be successful. On the other hand, if you have that desire, you have that motor, that drive that makes you get out there and practice, even if you're not the most talented person, you can still be at least a little successful, because so many other people are not committed. You know, I look at our church. We don't have the greatest preachers. We don't have the greatest musicians, you know, whatever. We have good people. But when I look at this about being great in God's kingdom, we don't need to have the greatest preachers. We don't need to have the greatest musicians. We don't need to have the greatest whatever. What we need are people who are committed to be a servant and to be a slave. And we'll make the choices and the decisions that demonstrate that. If we will do that, we will be a great church. Think about that. What does it take? God is telling us this is what it takes. There's no secret to it. There's not like this magic bullet that nobody knows that we have to discover as to how do you make a church great. It's very simple. It's right here, black and white, right in front of you. God's word says, you want to be great in God's kingdom? Be a servant. Be a slave. You will be great. That's what it takes. And the challenge I want to put out to us, how much do we want this to be a great church? How much? How much do you want to be a great person in God's kingdom? How much? It's not hard. You're just as capable as the person sitting next to you of becoming great. You have everything you need. There's nothing standing between you. Think about this. Nothing standing between you and greatness in God's kingdom other than your choices. That's it. Make the right choices. Be willing to be a slave. Be willing to be a servant. You'll be great. You can do everything else and not have that, and you won't be great. And I think sometimes it's easy for a church to look at everything else, to look at the pastor, to look at the preaching, to look at the music, to look at that, and then make sure that those are great, and forget that those really are not, that's not the win. That's not the win. The win is the people being willing to be servant and slave. That's the win. That's the rules of the game. That's what it'll take. And when I sit back here, I feel two things. I feel encouraged because I say, well, then anybody can win. There's nobody sitting in this room that can't be a winner. But then on the other hand, I also know, but it takes a huge commitment, not an easy one. Because it's so opposite the way the world thinks. So opposite. And for us to take a stand and to commit to servanthood and being a slave to others, it goes against our nature. But I want us to, I've been praying all week, Lord, that you give us a desire to be great. And the desire would be strong enough to help us make the right choices about how we live our life and what we do. Next slide. Third thing. You know the win, you commit to the win, and you follow the winner. Jesus Christ is a great example. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus says, look, I'm putting this out to you. I'm telling you, here's the win. Here's the win. You got to be a slave. You have to be a servant to all. You know what? That's what I meant. What I am. I am a servant here. I am a slave to all. Are we a follower of Jesus or not? Do we just follow Jesus for the things we like about Jesus? Or do we follow Jesus because of everything that he is? Jesus said, if nothing else, I am a servant. I am a doulos. I am a slave. Next slide. From Philippians chapter 2, Paul says this. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and that's the word doulos, bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Jesus is the living example of somebody who understood the win, went for the win, and won. He knew what the win was, and he committed to it, to be a servant and a slave, and he won. God lifted him up. He's exalted. Jesus, talking to the disciples, says, look, I know how to win. I know how to win. This is what you have to do. You do this, you win. And the question always comes back to us, do we believe it? Do we believe it? Do we believe this is the win? Is this the path to greatness? Is this what will make a great church? Is this what will make me a great follower of Jesus Christ? And Jesus is saying, look at me! Look at me! I'm doing it myself. I'm proving it. What else can I do except live it in front of you and demonstrate to you and prove it to you that it's true? What else can I do? And that's the question that I think we have to ask. What else can he do to prove that this is the way? This is it. This is the win. Next slide. So as we finish up, I really want this for us. I want us to be great. Don't you? Are you really happy being like mediocre? We want to be a mediocre church. A good church. Even a good church. How about a great church? Wow. That's what I want us to be. I want people to talk about FCBC and say, that's a great church. This church becomes great when each one of you individually becomes great. And God tells us how. God tells us how. Be a servant. Be willing to be a slave. And next week, Darren, we'll put it on Darren, but Darren's going to unpack that a little bit for us and show us what that might mean in terms of how we can be a servant, how we can be a slave. But I think today, it's about, are we willing to make the commitment to do that?